Good afternoon, folks. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. A local congregation, we minister in Partick. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, go up Dumbarton Road, and when you come to the police station, if you go up the hill opposite the police station, we're there next door to Thornwood Primary School. And we give you a warm and sincere welcome to come along to our services. We meet on the Lord's Day. Now, what day is that? Well, it's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. And we meet at 11 a.m. And we also meet in the early evening at 6 p.m. And we would extend a warm welcome to you to come along to any of these services. And we do bid you a warm welcome as you join with us on our weekly open-air outreach. And this Friday, we're coming from Buchanan Street in Glasgow City Centre. And this is something that we tend to do once a week, weather permitting, to come out. Sometimes we're here, sometimes we may be somewhere else. But it's not unusual for us to be out. And we want to bring to your attention as you pass by something concerning the Christian gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that whether we accept it or realize it, it's a gospel that has changed humanity. It's a gospel that has implications that have shaped and formed our society over many, many years. Yes, it may well be true to say that the Christian influence in our nation is somewhat declining today, but that has been the pattern throughout the age, from the time of the beginning of Christianity as we know it 2,000 years ago. There have been peaks and troughs, so there's nothing unusual in that. But no one can deny that the society that we live in the United Kingdom, and indeed we might say the Western world, has been shaped positively by the Christian gospel. But today, we live in a society that really is quite ignorant of what it means. And therefore, we seek to come out, and for the short time that you're with us, we hope that you'll be able to hear something that would benefit you, and that you might make up your mind an informed decision, because many people simply dismiss the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible, they dismiss it because of the opinion of someone else. They have never, ever really given it any considerable thought. And therefore, we would urge you to take your view of Christianity from the Word of God. The Bible is our book. We go to the Bible for our teaching, and we do hope and trust that our lives are formed by the teaching of the Bible. And I want to highlight in a moment or two with you a verse that we find in the New Testament. You might know that the Bible is divided up into two. We have the Old Testament, and then we have the New Testament. And the New Testament in 1 Timothy, a short letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor called Timothy, who was having some kind of difficulty in the pastorate in Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul was writing him a letter to encourage him. and he reminds him about the basics of the gospel and how Timothy is not to be sidetracked. Instead, he is to be much in the major things of Christianity. And one of the things he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul goes on to describe himself by saying, of whom I am the chief. Let me read that again to you, that verse. Here's the Apostle Paul giving sound instruction to the young pastor. This is a faithful saying. In other words, this is something that's to be noted about Christianity. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is something you're to lay to heart. You are to understand that this is a very basic but important tenet in Christianity and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, here we are, friends. We've all come into the world.
Pastor, you're Calvinist.
I'm a Christian, sir.
What denomination?
I beg your pardon?
What denomination?
I belong to the Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We accept the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism and the Larger Catechism. These are our subordinate standards, but we hold to the infallible Word of God, and we seek to take our teachings from that. Am I going to heaven? Yes, sir, I'm going to heaven.
You know that for sure?
Yes, I do. Why do I know it? Because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I can adopt the words of the Apostle Paul. I can acknowledge that I'm a sinner, but I have a great Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who I want to commend to the people today, that they too might know my experience, because it's not unique to me.
I
beg your pardon? I can't tell you that, sir. I can tell you someone... Sorry?
I'm not a Calvinist.
So? Oh, sorry, you need to read the Bible, because the Bible doesn't mention Calvin.
I know.
So... No, we take our teachings from the Bible. Many people look upon Calvinism as teachings. We would simply describe them as biblical. That's all. He takes his teaching from the Word of God. We do too. But at the end of the day, whatever happens, you won't be asked, are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian or whatever? It's either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. Is there anything? No. Why should anything happen? The Lord Jesus Christ has secured the salvation of his people. He cried out on the cross, it is finished. He has purchased my salvation. I put my faith and hope and trust upon him. That's
but nothing can happen to stop you going to heaven.
Nothing can happen. No. That's the gospel we proclaim. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. That's what he told the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? What must you do to be saved? That's a wonderful question that we should ask. What must I do to be saved? Well, I'll tell you. If you're a Catholic, well, you have to work this out yourself. Much of the teaching of Roman Catholicism is not consistent with the Word of God. Says the Bible. They believe in Mary. They believe in the intercession of Mary. We're not to pray to Mary. We are to pray to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We don't go through any other third party. We go through Mary, Jesus.
If I know I'm going to heaven, if I was a Calvinist, and I know I'm going to heaven, can I still sin?
Of course you can sin.
Yes.
Yes. I'm sinning now, sir. I'm sinning now. As I say to you, I'm sinning. Well, David did, didn't he?
What's the answer?
He did, of course he did. We're very happy to get some questions, friends, but we take our answers from the Word of God. Here is John the Apostle. He's writing to Christians, and he says in 1 John chapter 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You notice he's speaking to Christians, and if Christians say they have no sin, they are deceiving themselves. But there's a remedy. There's a remedy for the Christian, and we bless God, there's a remedy for the unbeliever. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel. And that's the gospel that will save the Christian. And that's the gospel that must save the non-Christian. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we were meditating there previously on 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, we've all come into the world. I don't need to tell you how you came into the world. We all come in by ordinary generation. But Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, He came into the world somewhat different. He came in by extraordinary generation. He did not have a natural father. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a miraculous operation of God the Holy Spirit. And please don't ask me to explain that to you. I cannot. Nor will I try to. It is unique. It is miraculous. But He had no human father. Yes, He had a legal father. Joseph was His legal father. But Joseph was not His natural, biological father. Because Christ is eternal. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is co-equal with God. And He's the one who has come into this world. And He's come, friends, on a mercy mission. He's come on a mission, a wonderful divine mission, because He comes, or He came with the approval of heaven. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's the Savior. He had been promised ever since our first parents fell in the Garden of Eden. God gave a wonderful promise. He cursed our greatest enemy, the devil, and then He told them that there was going to be one who would come who would crush the devil's head. And friends, that promise was revealed and enlarged throughout the Old Testament until Christ came. As we find in the Word of God, He came and He was born in Bethlehem, born in a normal manner. There was nothing unusual about His birth. His conception, yes, was unique, but His birth was not. And He came into this world, and we are delighted to say that He did not have sin. He knew no sin. He could not sin. And therefore, He was able to live a perfect life. No one has ever lived a perfect life, but He did. He never sinned in word or in thought or in deed. He lived a holy, perfect life, totally conformed to the law of God. And then, because He lived a perfect life, He was then enabled When the time came, according to God's wonderful plan of redemption, he was enabled then to offer up his life as a perfect sacrifice in order to satisfy the just demands of God's most holy and inflexible law. Now, you may well wonder, why had this got to happen? Why did the Son of God have to come down to this world? Why had he got to suffer? Why had he got to die? Well, it's all because of sin. He himself was sinless. He couldn't sin. He knew no sin. But he became sin. He became our substitute. And the Bible tells us sin is a very serious matter. We might laugh at it today. We might think nothing of it. Indeed, we prayed it in the streets. We call it pride, but it's sin. And sin is a very serious thing in the eyes of God. And because sin is against him, against his character, he has to deal with it. And all of us have sinned, and we deserve to be punished. What is that punishment? Well, the Bible is very clear in this matter. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's what sin deserves. That's what it is in the sight of God, because it is rebellion against him. And when we sin, we ultimately sin against him. And he takes it very seriously. And that's the punishment that all of us deserve. And that's why we have death in this world. But ultimately, to sin and to suffer for it is to die eternally. At the moment, because of sin, we are spiritually dead, and we shall die physically, but eternal death is to be eternally separated from God forever and forever. It is to be eternally separated from the gracious presence of God forever and forever. That's what sin deserves. But friends, we have wonderful news this afternoon to tell you about our substitute, the one who was suffered and died in our room and in our place. He's the one who has perfectly kept the law of God. All the days of his life, he was totally conformed to God's law. He lived a perfect life. And then he paid the penalty. Why did he pay a penalty? He paid a penalty because we have broken God's law and we deserve to die. But he stood in our room and in our place, and there on Calvary Street, God was punishing him in place of his people. He suffered the pains of hell. He was condemned. He was rejected. Did he not cry out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he was forsaken because he became sin. He took our part. He was our substitute. But friends, he paid the price of sin because he died. He gave up the ghost. He was taken down from the cross, dead. He was put into a tomb, buried. There the tomb was sealed. He was there on Friday night. He was there all day Saturday. But do you know what happened on the first day of the week? Do you know what happened on Sunday? Do you know what happened then? Well, the grave could no longer hold him. He arose. He came out of the grave. Why did he come out? Well, he came out because his work was acceptable. He had done everything that was required of him in order to secure the salvation of his people. I must be careful. I use a word called salvation, and maybe you might not be familiar with what it means. Well, we'll seek to tell you. Salvation means to be set free. It means to be delivered. It means to be emancipated. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He set us free from our sins. And that's what happens when we believe upon him, when we cry out to him, when we receive him as he is freely offered to us in the gospel, as he is freely offered to you today as you pass by here. When you receive him as your Lord and as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. Yes, your sins are forgiven. You have the gift of eternal life. Someone was asking me some time ago there, well, what happens if I sin? If I'm a Christian, what happens if I sin? Am I still saved? Well, of course you are. Of course you are. Because Jesus Christ has paid the price of all your sins. And when he died in your room and place, you by that time were not even born. Yet he died for your sins. He died for all of them. And of course the Christian does sin. The Christian is not perfect. Here we have John writing in the first epistle of John, writing to Christians. And you need to remind yourselves about that when you go and read that book in the Bible, 1 John. He's writing to Christians. And what does he say to them? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, some Christians maintain that when you become a Christian, you stop sinning completely. You're perfect. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. We need to have our sins forgiven daily. We sin all the time. Everyone sins. Even the Christian sins. And he needs to be daily cleansed from his sins. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, forgive our sins. That's a Christian's prayer. We are to have our sins forgiven daily, because none of us can possibly live the way that God demands except one. And who's that one? Well, that one is our Savior. And John goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I said, that verse is written for Christians, but it also applies for unbelievers. It's true for both of us, for both types. If we confess our sins, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. This is our problem. We're sinners. We don't like to admit it, but this is our problem. The Bible makes it clear to us. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. But friends, here's the hope. Here's the hope that we have in the Christian gospel. For Jesus Christ, this is a trustworthy saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come into the world to save righteous people. Why not? Because there are no righteous people. None of us are righteous. That's what the Bible tells us, and it's not pleasant to hear. But the Bible's here to inform us that we might know our true condition and plight. For there is no difference, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Look it up in your Bibles, and if you want a Bible, come over here, and we'll give you one if we can. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, even those who regard themselves as religious, you've come short of the glory of God. You have not reached the mark. You have not hit the standard. And you might ask me, Minister, what is the standard that God requires? I'll tell you. God requires absolute, perpetual perfection. That's what he requires. Oh, Minister, I cannot perform that. I cannot provide that. You're right. Neither can I. We cannot attain this. But we're not telling you to attain this. We are telling you that there is someone else who has done it on our behalf. And you are to trust upon him. That's what we're telling you. We bring the law to you in order that you might know that you're a lawbreaker. But we tell you then to go to the one who kept the law. Who is that, you may say? He is none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you know, many people think that God is against them. They have this lie before them, and they always seem to think that when we speak about God, oh, he's out to get me. Listen, read your Bibles. What does John chapter 3, verse 16 tell us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Have you heard that? For God so loved the world. He did not simply love the world. He did not simply love the world. He so loved it. And he so loved it by showing what he did. He sent his only begotten Son. He sent the most priceless gift that he could possibly send. There is no higher gift that he could have given to mankind. No higher gift. He gave the ultimate gift. He gave his only begotten Son. Does that not tell us something? Does that not reveal something of the heart towards, the heart that God has towards mankind? Thank you, sir. Keep it going. We'll try our best. We look to the Lord to add his blessing. And friends, we're here that we might be able, even for a brief moment, to introduce to you the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because many people are ignorant of him. But he's the person you need to know. Because if you're ever going to be in glory, he's the one who must take you. You cannot get there by yourself. You cannot get there by your own efforts. Absolutely impossible. The Bible tells us that our good deeds are but filthy rags in the sight of God. Why? Because he has provided the perfect way. And for us to supplement the perfect way with another way is but filthy rags in the sight of our great God. And is it not marvelous? Is it not amazing when you consider that mankind has offended God? How have we offended God? We've offended God by our behavior. We have sinned. We have not kept the law that he has given us. He is our creator, and therefore he has a right to give us a law in order that we might live to please him. And that law has been codified. It has been summarized in the Ten Commandments. And that law is, in some sense, written in the heart of every single individual. But because of sin, it's not so clear. It's smudged. It's somewhat out of focus. It's scarred. And God knows that, so he has given it to us in codified form, in writing, in the Ten Commandments. And these commandments are there for our own good. But the problem is, we cannot keep them. We cannot. We have to. We're obliged to. And God has not dropped his standards because we cannot attain it. But he has provided someone who has perfectly kept the law of God. He is our substitute. And by believing upon him, We are declared righteous in His sight. What does it mean to be righteous in His sight? It means to be able to stand before Him uncondemned. Paul talks about this, talks about Jesus like this, Him being delivered for our offenses and raised to life for our justification. Therefore, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we find when we come and when we embrace Christ as He has freely offered to us in the gospel. We're going to take a short break, but may the Lord be pleased to follow with His blessing upon the preaching of His word. Good afternoon again. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we're glad you're able to join with us on our weekly open-air outreach. And this week, we're coming from Buchanan Street in Glasgow City Centre. And the weather's holding out at the moment, so we're delighted with that answer to prayer. The Bible tells us, and we like to take all that we say to you from the Bible. Our whole doctrine is based upon the Word of God, and we're not ashamed of it. But the Bible would tell us that we know that one day there will be a day of judgment. Yes, we know people laugh about that. They think nothing of it, but deep down in their own hearts, we might say, they recognize there's going to be a day when they will give account to their great Creator God. God is the one who has made all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God created man on the sixth day. God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And therefore, we are unique in the sense that in some real way we resemble our Maker. Unlike the animals and the birds and the fish and the insects, we are unique. We are ones who resemble our great Creator. And part of that He has put in us, that we have this notion, an idea of a day of judgment that will come at the end of the world. And the Bible would teach that everyone who has ever lived will one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will give account of all that they have thought and said and done. Now, many people will deny this. Even although they know it, they will deny it. Well, God's Word speaks to us, to those who deny that they will give account to God. And as you might expect, God has an answer for us. In Psalm 94, you might not be familiar with this. In Psalm 94, he begins at verse 8, and he's speaking to those who think that God doesn't see and God won't respond, and somehow God is not interested and God is remote and God is detached and He doesn't care. Well, this is what he says to that kind of individual. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? When will you be wise? And he goes on, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He's the Creator. He has given mankind an ear, and we hear what people speak. Do you not think that the Creator who has created man, who has created the ear, do you not think that he can hear? It's a very powerful argument, is it not? God has given you an ear. You can hear. You can hear this. Do you not think, therefore, that God can hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? God who has given you an eye so that you can see. He's given you two eyes and two ears. Two ears. No, no, sir. No, no. No, no. They played a part. They played a part, that's all, but they can't create. He that formed the eye, God has formed your eye. Do you not think that God can see? Yes, friends, the Bible tells us that God is omnipresent. What does that mean? We don't hear that word much. God is everywhere. You cannot avoid God. God's here today. God is wherever you are. God is in every part of the universe. You cannot run, you cannot hide from him. And that one who has given you ears, and that one who has given you eyes, is the one who sees and the one who hears. And he sees all your reactions. He sees the abuse that you say. He sees and hears your swearing. He sees all your sins. He sees your fornication. He sees your adultery. He sees your stealing. He sees your homosexuality. He sees all of these things. Nothing is hidden from God. Do you not think one day, friends, we'll give account to that great God who not only hears and sees, but is able to discern the very thoughts and the motives and the intentions of the heart? The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The reality is we don't know our own hearts. Here we are this afternoon, and maybe you're saying to yourself, well, that man's mad. That man there who's trying to tell us about God, he's mad. Well, that's your heart deceiving you. Because what I am saying to you, friends, is found in God's Word. And God's Word is true. And not one single word of the Lord shall fall to the ground. You'll find that it is perfectly true. And if you're hearing these things and you're dismissing them, it is because your own heart is deceiving you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Go to your Bibles. Go to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Read it, what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. There you go. God searches the heart. God who can see, God who can hear, God who can discern your hearts, he examines your hearts. I try the reins, that's our thoughts, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What are we trying to say to you this afternoon? Well, you can dismiss God. You can live your life without any reference to him. You can do that relatively successfully for a period, maybe even for the whole of your lifetime. You can do that. But there's going to come a day when you're going to be confronted with your greatest nightmare. And what will that nightmare consist of? It will consist of standing before God and giving account of your life. And you'll give account for your actions today with all our faults, and we have many, more than you know and more than we know. But friends, we are out here simply trying to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, about that great everlasting gospel that has been ushered in by his life and death and resurrection, and telling you there's a better way to live and there's a successful way to die. And what is that? It's to be found in Christ. It's to have him as your Lord and Savior, to have your sins forgiven, and to be reconciled to God through believing upon him. This is what we seek to do, and yet we acknowledge our presentation is not perfect. We acknowledge our lives are not perfect. We realize we have many, many flaws, but sincerely, this is our aim and our goal, that you too might know the peace and the happiness and the blessedness of having your sins forgiven and of being reconciled to God. As Paul said to the Corinthians as he began that masterly chapter on the resurrection in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Christ died, friends. This is our hope. Oh, we might think that's a terrible thing, and in one sense it was a terrible thing. Wicked men did it, and they will be held accountable for it. But it was all part of God's masterly, wonderful plan of redemption, whereby sinners might be reconciled to God. Why? Because Jesus Christ died in the room and in the place of sinners. He was condemned. And indeed, it was a cursed thing to die on the cross. And that's what he undertook. And he did this in order that he would provide a way whereby sinners might be reconciled to God. That's people like you and I. That's what the gospel's for, friends. It's not for the righteous, as we've said earlier. And you may say to me, why? Why is it not for the righteous? Because sadly, friends, there are no righteous. By nature, none of us are righteous. To be righteous is to stand before God uncondemned. And not one of us can do this. And therefore, the Apostle Paul knew this. And when he went to Corinth, that wicked place, that place that was so like 21st century Scotland today, when he went there, what did he preach? Did he preach morality? Did he tell people to do good works? Did he tell them to become religious? Did he tell them to give money to charity? No. He told them about the Savior who went and suffered and died. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is what our sins deserve. The Bible tells us, you'll find it in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There you see what sin deserves. It deserves to be death. And there you see what mankind does not deserve. The free gift of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to present to you this afternoon. First of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, it's wonderful that he suffered and died in the room and place of sinners, but if the gospel story ended there, friends, it would end in somewhat despair. It would end in the death of the Savior. But the Savior did die. He was taken off the cross. He was put into a tomb. And there he stayed on the Friday night and the Saturday night. But what happened on the first day of the week? He arose. He came out of the grave. Death could no longer hold him. He could not be fettered. He had destroyed the power of death. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ has secured. And that's why we're able to come out this afternoon and to tell you about this person, that you must put your faith and hope and trust upon him, and that he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We are not proclaiming to you a dead Savior. We're not proclaiming to you someone who is smoldering in the dust. We are proclaiming to you one who sits at God's right hand today. His work has been accepted. We are preaching to you a victorious Savior and a victorious gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's for all of us. Why is it for all of us? It is because we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We're going to take a short break, but may the Lord bless his word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. Again, we're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. The weather's turned a bit nasty for us, but we've got a wee bit of shelter here, so we're going to continue for a moment or two. We have been talking about how God is the one who sees all things. He's our creator, and he has given us an ear. And surely if he has given us an ear, he can hear. And he has given us eyes, and surely then he can see. And we notice that he is the God who does see all things. And therefore, we will give account to him on that great and terrible day. What day are we referring to? Well, we're referring to that day of judgment that the Bible talks about. And then we notice that our hearts are deceitful. And when we hear the gospel, when we hear the truth of the Word of God, we are inclined to neglect it. We are inclined to despise it. We're inclined to rubbish it. We're not ones who take it seriously. And we realize that is because our hearts are deceitful. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And therefore, we cannot hide from God. Cannot. It's impossible. God knows all things. He knows these things about us. And God tells us, from our hearts comes all the evil that we see around us. In the Gospels, Jesus had many confrontations with the religious people of the day, of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were ones who liked to have, if you like, the exterior of their lives clean. They were religious people, and they placed a lot of emphasis upon the externals of religion, but they didn't care about their hearts. And it didn't matter to them what came out of their mouths. But Jesus says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Now it's worth noting there. It's from the heart that our evil thoughts come. But it doesn't stop there. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And then it goes on. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And all of these things come from our hearts. And first we think them, and then we put them into action. What is this telling us? It's telling us quite clearly that the problem is within. It is our hearts that are wrong. It's our hearts that need attention. And this is what Christianity confronts us with. It tells us the reality that our problem is inward. And we need a massive change. And the Bible calls that change being born again. And as a result, it leads to conversion. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has been born again by the Spirit of God, and as a result, he believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is one who has been converted. He has been changed. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a religious man, very devout and very serious and very morally upright. And Jesus said to him, ye must be born again. He was an old man. And he was one who, in modern terms, would be someone who would be teaching divinity students. He was a master in Israel. Yet he knew nothing of the new birth. And that's why Jesus said to him, ye must be born again. And what's true for Nicodemus is true for every single one of us. We must be born again. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, from verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, that is grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There the apostle is giving an accurate description of the modern man. He wrote it 2,000 years ago. As he looked upon the society in Corinth, that's what he saw. But it's up to date. It's bang up to date. It's relevant today. There is none righteous. No, not one. None of us by nature are righteous. There is none that truly seek after God. None whatsoever. And it's God who has seen our true plight and condition. And God is the one who has done something about it. We have offended him by our behavior. But he has come and done something about it. He has sent forth his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophet Micah tells us, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That's the God of the Bible. That's the Christian's God. He retaineth not his anger. He has every reason to be angry with us because of our behavior. We are the ones who are made in his image. And we are the ones who sinned. We have broken his law. We have turned our backs upon him. But he has provided a way whereby we can be reconciled. And we are urged, therefore, to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Is that not a wonderful open invitation that we find in the Word of God? Let him return. Let him acknowledge his sin. Let him confess his sins. Let him be open. God will receive. If you look at the Bible, and we urge you, friends, to look at the Bible, to consider it, to read it, what do you find? Many people went to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people. But did he turn them away? No, he didn't. He didn't turn any of them away. He spoke to them. He addressed them. But he did not turn them away. He received them. Even the lepers. The leper was an outcast. He had a highly contagious disease and no one wanted anything to do with him. Yet Jesus Christ received him and healed him. And you could think of the thief on the cross. Jesus there was treated like a vile criminal and he was crucified. And on one and either side there was a criminal. And one of the criminals turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus received him. What did he say to Jesus? Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. What was he asking for? He was simply asking to be remembered. Mercy, that's all he wanted. He knew he himself was a criminal. He knew that he deserved to die for his crime. Yet he asked the Lord Jesus Christ simply to give him mercy. And the Lord did. What did he say to him? He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He had his sins forgiven. He was reconciled to God. Moments from eternity. Moments from that time when he would end up in eternity. He couldn't perform any good works. He was about to die. He was nailed to a cross. He couldn't go anywhere. He turns to the Savior. What did he find? He found the Savior was merciful. He found the Savior to be gracious. He found that the Savior gave him more than he could possibly ask or imagine. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today, not tomorrow, not in 1,000 years' time, not when you spend some time in purgatory, no, but today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Friends, if you want to know your eternal future is secure, what must you do? You must repent. You must turn away from your sins. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You must call upon him. And you will find that Jesus is receptive, just like he was to that poor penitent thief. He found that Jesus Christ would welcome him. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, who was being crucified there on Calvary's tree, about to expire himself. He says wonderful words of comfort to the penitent thief. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, it's been good to be with you this afternoon, friends. The weather's turned against us. It's going to be showery, I think. So we've been here for an hour or so. So I think we'll call it a day. But may the Lord be pleased to follow with his own blessing upon the proclamation of his word. And we know that there are other people this afternoon who are out proclaiming the gospel here and in George Square. And we do pray that the Lord would bless the labors of the brethren. Whatever Christ has proclaimed, we pray that the blessing of the Lord might follow. Thank you for being with us, and may the Lord bless his word to you this afternoon.